I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. I want to read verses 18 and through 20. Genesis 33, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jacob came to Salem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor. And Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar. And he called it El El Hillel Israel." Here we find Jacob coming back into the land of Israel, and he comes to Shechem, and here he erects or makes to stand possibly Abraham's altar. Because in Genesis 12 and verse 6 and 7 it says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem," which is actually Shechem, "under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Jacob did not build an altar. He erected or caused an altar to stand. And I'm not saying that, I don't have any proof that he was re-erecting Abraham's altar. But it is interesting that he erected an altar where Abraham built one. And it is also interesting to me that Jacob erected an altar, but the Lord didn't appear unto him, but he did unto Abraham. Actually, Jacob was still having spiritual problems. He had wrestled with God on the other side of the river, and apparently had a measure of victory in that God blessed him and changed his name from Jacob, the supplanter, the liar, the cheat, to Israel, which means a prince with God. But just because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, like we have, does not mean we live victorious Christian lives. And so we find Jacob moving into Shechem, and he is buying a piece of ground, and he is settling in. But unfortunately, Jacob doesn't know where his kids are. He's not keeping track of what's going on in his family. In fact, in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Here she's going out without a chaperone. I tell you, people laugh about Christian schools, Christian colleges that require chaperones. And there is wisdom in that. When I went to, went to a Bible college, I was 21 years old, and I sort of thumbed my nose at the idea of having to be in at 10 o'clock at night and having to turn the lights off at 11, and you couldn't take a girlfriend out on a date without having a chaperone. I don't care how old you were. In fact, you couldn't do it until you were a senior in college, that you could take a girl out by yourself. They figure if you had 3 years of discipline, and under the influence of the Word of God in a Christian college, hopefully you've learned to behave yourself, but that's not necessarily true. But anyway, Dinah went out, and she wanted to become or to find out what was going on in the daughters of their neighbors. And we need to be warned about the fact that this can cause problems, being curious about what's going on the other side of the fence or on the other side of the street. Paul tells those at Corinth to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Jacob had forgotten that he was living in the land of the Canaanites, which were the enemies of God. He did not know what his daughter was doing, and of course Dinah was raped by one of the men of the city. A tragic thing. And of course, there's really no indication that Jacob was sorry about what had happened to his daughter. And in fact, we find in verse 7 of chapter 34 of Genesis, "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which things ought not to be done." I think it's interesting that they wrought folly in Israel. That means that land belonged to whom? Israel. That land was already title deeded to the nation of Israel, even though Jacob had to buy a piece of land for 100 pieces of money. I thought that was interesting. They wrought folly in Israel. And the word Shechem was living in Israel, the city of Shechem, or the village, and its inhabitants were living in Israel. Well, this is a reflection upon who wrote the book. Remember who wrote Genesis? It was Moses. And Moses, from time to time, reflects the fact that that he wrote it. In fact, the other books that Moses wrote that reflects upon the fact that he had wrought folly in Israel. The word folly in Israel has to do with adultery and fornication and being a harlot. In other words, you stoned a harlot who had wrought folly in the nation of Israel. So, what happens is this: Jacob's sons had come up with a plan, and it was a deceitful plan. I had Ben read out of Colossians chapter 3 this morning, which encourages us, if we are new in the Lord or living for the Lord, that we need to put off lying one to another. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Now put ye also off all these things," in verse 8. "Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Obviously, Jacob and his sons had not put off the old man, because they were in the business or getting ready to deceive the men of Shechem. In Genesis 34, in verse 23... Let me read verse 13 first. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he hath defiled Dinah's, their sister." They were wanting, Shechem was saying, "Let's tell you what let's do. We got a good idea. Let's us marry your daughters and you marry our daughters." And that's just simply what the devil is trying to get us to do today, to lower our standards to that of the world. And that's what we find here taking place and happening. But because Jacob's sons, particularly Simeon and Levi, said, "Hey, we can't give our daughter to you because you're not circumcised." And so they were saying, "Hey, if you fellows will be circumcised, then we'll do this." And of course, they were just playing games with the men of Shechem. And then in verse 23 of Genesis 34, it says, the sons of Shechem were deceitful to the sons of Jacob. In other words, they were playing a cheat. They were playing a deceiving game. They were both playing games with each other. "Because shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us." In other words, we'll take everything they got. We'll clean them. So that was the plan of Shechem. And what was the plan of Levi and Simeon? We'll fix them where they can't fight, and then we'll go in and kill them. And that's what they did. In verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the men." He killed them all. The other sons, or the other brothers, were not involved in killing all the men. But did you know what they did? They went in and cleaned house. The other brothers went in and took their wives, their cattle, and all that was in the houses. They took everything that was of any value. The exhortation that I think we need to have is that we need to, from this particular portion of Scripture, is that we need to be careful or to control our spirits of anger. We're living in a day when anger is solved with murder. Road rage is one example of what is going on. People are hacked off or made angry because somebody just cuts in front of them. And I was just trying to read a little bit about that here this week. And ribs are broken. Faces are smashed. Stitches have to be taken. Because people, in other words, the fellow that said pull over, the other guy pulls over. That would be the last thing that I would do if I happened to make somebody mad, is to pull over to talk about it on the side of the road. That's what's caused the problem. But road rage, people shooting each other over minor things, over just a few cents. And we need to be in control of our spirits. We need not to be angry to the point that we become violent. And it's easy to do. Just because you're a believer, just because you're a child of God, does not mean that you cannot become angry to the place where you can vent your wrath upon people. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." That's one of the things that we need to keep continually before us. A soft answer turns away wrath. Quit aggravating people by the way you talk to them. And if you want to stir up anger and wrath, all you have to do is answer back with grievous words, provoking them. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." When you think about the spirit of a man, if you can control your anger and your spirit, you are strong enough to take a city. That has to do with warfare. You have the ability to take a city. And you're better than the mighty. Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Defer your anger. Put it off. And pass over somebody doing the wrong. What's the big deal? The Word of God tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We forget that. Who's going to even the score? Oftentimes when we vent our wrath because we are angered at a situation, we actually punish worse than the crime that has been committed. Can you imagine being executed because you stole or would not give somebody 62 cents that you owed them? Or some other little minor infraction upon someone. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." You're foolish to have uncontrolled anger. Now, let me just say this. There are times when there is anger that is appropriate. Remember when the Lord cleaned out the temple, turning over the money changers? There was time when that took place, or you know, when that was an appropriate anger. Paul was angry with those at Corinth for their behavior. So there are times when anger is appropriate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Romans 12:19 tells us that. And he also tells us to avenge not ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And we find that in Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at rest. And the thing which that shall come upon them makes haste. The Lord is not too quick to bring about vengeance. I like that. I think that everyone needs to have mercy, because the Lord is a merciful God. He bears long with us, and He bears long with other people. Why does He bear long? Well, bearing long causes people to repent. And He gives us time to change. What happened when Jonah went in preaching, repent, or you're going to suffer the wrath of God, the judgment of God? Well, they repented, and the wrath of God didn't come upon Nineveh. So the Lord is slow, but it is coming, and it's not, you know, in time. In fact, even Nineveh was destroyed in time, but it wasn't destroyed at the time that Jonah was preaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 9 says, that ye have heard that it has been said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We always apply this more like being literally. But the matter of the principle of this passage of Scripture, it's not an eye for an eye. We don't take vengeance. If he punched me, I'm going to punch him. Or if he did this to me, I'm going to do that to him. That doesn't please the Lord. Israel is the one who talks like that today. They are applying the law principle. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Arabs do one thing and they turn right around and do something against them. That's the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth principle. But the Lord said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't resist evil. Don't get even. Don't get back. That's the exhortation. There are consequences because of getting even or getting back. And that happened in the days of Jacob and his sons. In Genesis 34, verse 30, it says, and Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Here again we find Jacob forgetting God's promised blessing. Just forgot about it entirely. But yet, he is concerned about his hide. He should, you know, when we think about our relationship with those around us, do we stink in the nostrils of our neighbors because of our behavior? That's what happened to Jacob. Jacob's sons were not evangelizing in Shechem. They were not presenting the God of Abraham, Isaac, or the God of Jacob to their neighbors. And yet, we have the same problem. Our neighbors a lot of times don't even know that we have a God. And sometimes we really don't want them to know we have a God by the way we have treated them. And we need to treat our neighbors with kindness. Did you know that this kind of anger affected the inheritance of Levi and Simeon? Did you know that anger, our wrath, our vengeance can affect our inheritance as well? In Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, we find Jacob prophesying concerning the future of his sons and their descendants. He says about Simeon and Levi in verse 5, and Simeon and Levi are brethren. instruments of cruelty. Verse 6, O my soul, be not thou united with them. Don't get together with Simeon and Levi. They can't help you. They're instruments of cruelty. Their anger is out of control. You can't be discipled by Simeon and Levi. That's basically what that amounts to. For in their anger, they slew a man. I think Jacob was kind when he put it that way. They slew a whole lot more than a man. They slew all the men of the city. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath because it was cruel. Fierce anger and wrath that was cruel, unmerciful. He says, I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. That is significant. Being divided in Jacob is a reference to Simeon's inheritance among the tribe of Judah. And being scattered and scattering them in Israel is a reference to the priest of Levi being in the different cities of the land, particularly the cities of refuge in the land of Israel. Now let's look at this a little bit in Joshua. Joshua is where the land is being divided, the inheritance. In Joshua 14, verses 3 and 4, it says, For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side, Jordan. In other words, he gave one tribe, which is Reuben, and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And the reason why Reuben was on the other side of the land is because of his incest with his father's wife. But unto the Levites, he gave none inheritance among them. The Levites had no inheritance in the land. They were cut off from having, they didn't even have an inheritance outside the land, much less in the land. Verse 4, For the children of Joseph were two tribes, and Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto Levi in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. What did the Levites get? They got the cities. They got to live in houses in the cities. Now there's something interesting about that. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 29 and 30, it says, And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, who is that? That's a Levi. If a Levi sells his house in a walled city, how long does he have to redeem it? He may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it. You know what happens to the Levi's inheritance in the city? He loses that too. And then he is just plain out in the cold, basically speaking. He does have some land in the suburbs for his cattle. But I'm just showing you how totally devastating the inheritance of the Levi's can become. They can forfeit their house, even in the cities that God gave to the Levi's. And it goes on to say, and it shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. Did you know what happened to the other tribes of the nation of Israel every 50 years? Every 50 years, if you happened to sell your land because you were poor and broke and destitute and you needed something to live on, you had to sell your land. Well, every 50 years, you got it back. Debt was cleared. Everything was paid for. Let's say you had to sell yourself because you had already sold your land and there wasn't anything else but you left, so you sold yourself into bondage. You know what happened every 50 years? You got turned loose. But you know what? The Levites, who had the houses in the cities, that didn't happen to them. And this is because of Levi's anger. You follow me? You can affect your inheritance by your behavior. And one of the things that we find in the New Testament is that we need to have self-control. Self-control. Now, Simeon, what was his inheritance like? In Joshua 19, in verse 1, it says, "And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah." You know what that means? That Simeon did not have a distinct border on their inheritance. Their inheritance was all blended among this tribe of Judah. In fact, you know what kind of inheritance that was? That was an inheritance of a Gentile dog. Simeon had the inheritance of a Gentile. In Ezekiel 47, verse 22, it says, "The strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, they shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel." Simeon's inheritance was a Gentile inheritance. So I'm bringing these out to show you that Jacob's prophecy concerning Levi and Simeon had to do with their inheritance. So we need to be careful of our own lives and control our own anger and our own behavior so that we will not lose our inheritance. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. If you don't, you're going to pay for it." And the Word of God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." "And be ye kind one to another, and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is the kind of relationship that we need to have with our neighbors and with each other. We need to put off the anger. We need to mortify, therefore, your members. And I think that's the key to controlling our anger. Dead men don't get angry. Dead men don't get even. That's the reason why we need to mortify our members. Mortify that which is alive. Otherwise, that which is alive can get out of control. And so therefore we need to mortify our members which are upon the earth, because our members respond to the sensual feelings of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and the list goes on. And verse 6, "For which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Simeon and Levi were disobedient. One thing I do want to bring out here is this. Simeon became the priestly tribe. And that shows you the grace of God. Levi became the priest. And that shows you the grace of God. And God is gracious to us. Okay? And so I just wanted to bring that out, that God's grace did reflect in what Levi did. But yet the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. You walked that way in the past, why are you doing it now? Now put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. What is it that causes strife and wrath? It's the communication out of our mouth that creates that problem. We need to be slow to wrath. James 1:19 and 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." You know, that is a pile of wisdom. You know, God gave us two ears. What does that mean? We're to listen twice the time that we talk. We've only got one mouth. We should be listening, what? Most of the time. And talking the least. Because what happens with our mouth? Our mouth writes a check our body can't cash. You understand that? Sometimes our mouth says things that we can't live up to. And so we need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Let me tell you, being angry and spreading your wrath on someone does not please God. And we need to know that. In Titus 2, in verse 2, it says, the mature men need to be sober, grave, temperate. The word temperate there means self-control. The older we get, the more in control of our temper or ourselves we need to become. Self-control. Mature women are the same way. In fact, the word self-control is translated discreet. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, and so forth. You know, Paul was concerned about being a castaway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, it says, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. He is in control, self-control of all things. Our emotions, our desires. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, as not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was not concerned about losing his salvation. He was concerned about losing rewards and being disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that competed in the Olympics were temperate. They had self-control. Paul exercised self-control in his life that he might stand approved in the presence of our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Levi and Simeon lost valuable inheritance because of their behavior. It does make a difference what you do. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we are to have our emotions under control, that we not be not angry to the point that we bring forth wrath. Help us, Lord, to put on the new man and to put off the old man. Help us to appreciate the fact that anger and wrath and malice and all of these things do not please Thee. And they can affect our inheritance as they did in the lives of Levi and Simeon. We pray that You'd bless the message to our hearts and lives and help us, Lord, to live peacefully, leaving vengeance in Your hands and taking the wrong and passing over it, not trying to avenge ourselves. For these things we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.